Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
1 Corinthians 2:9 says that for those who love God, he has more for us than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we possibly understand. And so that leads me to what I want to speak on about tonight. I want to speak, I guess you could say, in the general sense on the miraculous in life of the church. But I also want to speak particularly on breakthrough. And I'm not going to go in-depth talking upon the very topic of miracles, but when I do teach on miracles, there's one thing I always try to point out to people, that the greatest miracle is not the gifts God gives, whether it's a healing or a restoration or relationship, although those are great, but the greatest miracle he gives us is his presence in our life. And so as though we're to pursue the spiritual gifts, as Paul talked about, the greatest gift is the love of God and the presence of God in our life. And so I want to talk a bit about your church coming into a season of greater breakthrough. And let me just begin by saying what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. He said, does he who supplied the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, does he do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, if you're familiar with the book of Galatians, you notice that a large part of that is Paul writing to the church and kind of, in a sense, rebuking them because they had started out by faith in Christ, by being born again, the Holy Spirit coming and dwelling within them, but they had grown to a place with a focus on their work, striving, what they could accomplish. And so a large part of the book, the letter of Galatia, is Paul saying, you foolish Galatians, do you think you're going to perfect what was begun within you by the Spirit? But within that context, he asks this question, he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And in the midst of the rhetorical statement Paul's making, there's something I believe that should wake us and grab our attention, and that is that God not only gives the Holy Spirit, that when we give our lives to Christ Jesus, the Spirit comes within us, dwells within our lives, but also wherever two or more are gathered in his name, the Spirit of God meets with us. But also, God desires to do miracles in our midst. Now, perhaps the greatest miracle, as I said, is the gift of Jesus in our life, but there's a secondary miracle that does not appear so flashy. It doesn't have the bling, it doesn't have the excitement like a creative miracle when someone gets healed or something like that, but that is when you and I walk with God and go the duration of a difficulty, because sometimes miracles don't happen right when we want them to, do we? Sometimes we pray for a few days, a few weeks, a few months, a few years, and I love it when miracles come immediately, but like one story we had in January of last year, I was speaking at a church in Venice Beach, Florida, and the last night we had three people get up out of wheelchairs. It was just a great night for healings and miracles. But one of the ladies who got up out of a wheelchair, she had been unable to walk more than five steps in 40 years. But here's the interesting thing about what makes that healing so remarkable that night, is that woman, she herself was part of a nationwide healing team that quite often she would go to churches several hours away and even out of state, drive there, and she would pray for the sick. And over the last 20 years that she'd been part of that healing team, she had seen God do many healings and miracles, but yet she had been almost lame in her legs for 40 years. And she had received prayer numerous times by people on her team, by people in her church, and probably her own husband had prayed for her many times. But why that night? I don't know. It was just God's sovereign timing. I think that sometimes that when we pray and we pray and we pray and we see what we could call a delayed answer to prayer, we begin to assume that God's not hearing our prayers. God is very much hearing our prayers, but his timing is sometimes different from our timing. But in contrast to that, is a church in London, England, I go to every year. In fact, I'm going to be with them in June. And we've had a number of remarkable healings there, but this is a healing that happened about maybe 5 years ago. It happened to a young girl. She was about maybe 21 at the time. Her name is Bea. She had never been to church in her life before. When she was 13 years of age, she came down with severe, what's the disease with the colon? Crohn's disease. She came down with severe Crohn's disease, and literally from the time she was 13 years of age to this point in her life, 21, she had to go to the hospital once a week, receive special medicine, and I don't mean to be gross, but she suffered from a constant problem with diarrhea. She'd been told she would probably never be able to have a normal job, never going to have a normal life, and probably for the rest of her life, she was going to have to go regularly to the hospital or a clinic to receive the special medication. And she had never been to a church before. She didn't know the Lord Jesus, but we were seeing a lot of healings that weekend. And a guy who went to the church on the worship team, who was a co-worker of her, he called her up and said, "You need to come to our church Sunday night." And so he met her beforehand, brought her to church. And this is a very Pentecostal church in the heart of London. They have about literally over 75 different ethnic groups in that church. Many different ethnic groups from Asia and Africa, and their worship is really enthusiastic. And she'd never been in a church, she'd never been to the church like this, especially people lifting their hands, dancing, clapping, and just worshiping for about 45 minutes. She didn't know what to think of all that. And then she sat through that, she sat through the message, and she's just thinking, well, this is kind of interesting as we are praying for different people. But then the Lord gave me a word of knowledge that there was somebody there with Crohn's disease. And she didn't quite know what to think, but she walked to the front, she received prayer, and she said she could feel something really intense happening in her stomach. And she took a chance, which, oh, by the way, she gave her life to the Lord that night. That's the biggest healing of all. But she got home from the meeting, and she said, "I don't understand what's happened to me, but something's happened. I'm going to take a chance." She didn't take her nightly medicine that night. And that night, she had the best night's sleep she'd had in many years. She woke up with no problems whatsoever. She went that day without taking any medication, and all the problem with Cronin's, all the symptoms were completely gone. And she waited a year before she went back to the clinic, and they were calling her the first few weeks, saying, "Bea, where are you? What's going on?" And she said, "Well, I'm just going through a different phase in life, you know." But she waited a full year before she went back to the clinic, and all the people there, most of them, had known her since she was a 13-year-old girl. They loved her, and just, "Bea, where have you been? What's going on?" And she said, "I no longer have Crohn's disease." And, you know, she told them her history, that she'd been free of all the symptoms for a year. And they looked at her, the doctors as well. They said, "How did you heal yourself?" Meaning, had she discovered some unique herbal medicine from, you know, India or the Himalayas or something? What have you done that you no longer have Crohn's disease? And she said, "The Lord Jesus healed me." Well, as I said, she got saved that night, but she also, a short time later, joined the worship team. And when I was back there a year later and heard her testimony, she was just an active participant in the worship team and the life of the church. But the reason I tell you that second story is it's such a dramatic contrast to the first story, that here is a very godly woman who's known the Lord for over 50 years, and she's been part of a nationwide healing team for over two decades, I think, praying for many, many people used by God, but yet her healing didn't come and didn't come and didn't come. But the one thing she did do, she kept seeking, asking, knocking. We know that we cannot twist God's arm behind his back. We cannot make God do anything. After all, he is the great I am, and we're the great we're not. He is God Almighty. We can't make him perform, but yet Jesus said to seek, to ask, to knock, and she kept doing that. And so I want to use those two stories between someone who persisted in prayer for years and all of a sudden has this major creative miracle happened to her legs and her bones and her hips and whatnot, and then what happened to be the Lord bringing healing to her colon and that junction, because Crohn's disease, it affects where the intestines and the colon meet. You learn all sorts of fascinating things if either you're a doctor or you pray for the sick a lot. If you've got your Bible, I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Second Samuel chapter 5 is the story of not only a breakthrough for the nation of Israel, but particularly on a very personal level, breakthrough for David. 2 Samuel chapter 5 is all about David coming into the kingship after for over 3 years running for his life from King Saul. We know that God raised up David, that he became a worship leader for Saul. He ended up killing Goliath, and he became one of the leading generals. And then Saul grew insanely jealous of him, and Saul spent the next many, many years trying to have David killed. And David lived as an outlaw, running for his life. He lived in the mountains. He lived in the caves. But as a young boy, before any of that began, clear of the blue, Samuel the prophet showed up at his house. Many of you know the story. And God had spoken to Samuel and said he was going to raise up a new king, a man that had a heart after God. And David, his family, his tribe, they weren't even part of the same tribe and family as King Saul. But God was doing something far outside the box. And so Samuel shows up and he says to David's father, Jesse, bring out your sons. And the oldest son came out, who was actually in the army. He looked the part of a warrior. He looked very kingly. But God said something interesting to Samuel. He said, God, man always looks at the outward appearance, but God always looks at the heart. And in that specific, God was speaking to Samuel about our physical outward appearance. But I'd like to broaden that statement a little bit and say that quite often when we're in need of a miracle, and we've been living with a problem for a long period of time, maybe it's an ongoing problem with our health, maybe it's a relationship crisis, maybe it's ongoing financial issues, you know, we can look so much at how the situation has been in the outward that we allow the outward to govern the inward. By that I mean we base our faith not on the God that we don't see, but we base our faith on the problems that we do see. God always looks at the heart, but man always looks at the outward appearance. And you know the story that God had him bring every one of his sons, and God kept saying, no, no, no. But finally, David, who was kind of the runt of the litter, came up, and God said, this is the one. And he prophesied over him that he was going to be the future king of Israel. And for the next several years, things went great in David's life. The favor was upon him, victory after victory. He married Saul's daughter. But then all of a sudden, Saul was incited to a demonic rage and jealousy, tried to have him killed, and David had to run for his life for many years. But then finally, Saul and his son Jonathan, his eldest son, died in a battle, and David came into the kingship. But I'd like to say to you, and I think most of you know this, that the real battle, the real miracles, are not what takes place externally, but it's what takes place internally. Years ago in the United States, on Wall Street, they did an anonymous poll questionnaire of several hundred very, very high-flying investors, stockbrokers, and bankers, people who all made $500,000 to $1 million a year or more. And one of the questions they asked them was, what is your greatest fear? And you know what they found? Almost over 90% of them said our greatest fear is that we're going to be found out that we don't really deserve to be in this position. Because even though all these people, many of them for years, financially and in the eyes of the world, looked successful, internally, they viewed themselves as failures. Excuse me a moment. John said something very interesting and very powerful, I think, in 3 John, verse 2. And he said, may you prosper in all things. Say with me, all things. I just wanted to see if you were more awake than you looked. But he said, may you prosper in all things, including your health, even as your soul prospers. What that means is outwardly, everything we do and everything we touch can be prosperous, but if we're not prospering in our soul, it poisons everything. Now, I'm sure you have the same problem we have in the States with a lot of young athletes and young pop musicians who make it big and movie stars. But we have a tremendous problem in America that we've got a lot of people that are under 20, 25 years old that whether in basketball, football, or baseball, or maybe the music industry or movies, all of a sudden they're projected to stardom and they're making millions and millions of dollars. And outwardly, they've got everything the world says you need to be happy. They've got the popularity, the prestige, the wealth, the accolades, and all this bright and shining future ahead of them. But yet, maybe not all of them, but a high percentage of them become alcoholics, drug addicts. And, you know, Tiger Woods is a great example. He was voted the athlete of the decade some 10 years ago. He had everything you could think you could want, money, prestige, wealth, all of this. But yet internally, because there was a bankruptcy, it poisoned his family, poisoned his marriage. He lost that. And just what he's living in right now, he'll never be the player he was. Why? It wasn't for lack of skill. It wasn't for lack of ability. But internally, there was a bankruptcy. And David, after all these years, he stepped into the calling that the prophet Samuel prophesied over him, but yet there was something else that needed adjustment, and that had to do with his heart. So in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has now come into the kingship. He's been prayed over. He's had the crown put upon him. And it even says in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees, also carpenters and masons who built David a house. And then it says in verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people. And what's interesting is even though David has become king, it wasn't until this other king recognized David as king and gave him this amazing gift of building him a palace. Now, I don't know about you, but I love gifts. In fact, gifts are my love languages. Have you all ever done that seven love languages thing? You know, part of me says it's a waste of time, but part of me really likes it because when I did it about 20 years ago, I found out my love language is gifts. My wife's love language is service. So that means we have a problem. I want gifts from her, but she wants me to serve her, and I'm saying, well, can't I just give you a gift? But anyway, there we go. But it wasn't until this extravagant, amazing, miraculous, almost gift was given to David that it really began to sink in that what God had promised him was not only happening, but he was going to go the distance. James said that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. And I believe that when it comes to vision and destiny, the purpose and calling upon our lives, I believe that faith means not only experiencing revelation, but we work hard towards that goal. We take God seriously, what he says, and we give it 110%. But at the end of the day, it's not what you and I can do for ourselves, but it's what God in his goodness gives us in Christ Jesus, what he enables us for. And if you drop down to verse 17, it says, when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David, but David heard of it and went down to the stronghold. The stronghold is a place where he received comfort. The question for you and I is, what is our stronghold? For some people, it may be turning to sports. For some people, it may be turning to television or entertainment. For some people, it may be alcohol or drugs. But in your life and my life, our stronghold is to be the promises of God and the presence of God. And just like David, it says he went to his stronghold and he sought the Lord there. And it says in verse 18 that the Philistines came and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. And that word is a very, very interesting word. The word Rephaim basically has the same meaning as the word Nephilim. And those were the giants that were there on the face of the earth. Goliath was a descendant of the Nephilim, I should have pronounced it. But that's what Rephaim means, is giants. And you and I, in our life, we have giants that are pursuing us. But quite often those giants are problems from the past that have been hanging on, hanging on, hanging on, hanging on. And I believe one of the greatest lies that the devil effectively brings against people, including Christians, is a lie that goes something like this: as it has been, so it shall be. Yes, you're going to go to heaven, but you know that problem you've had with your legs, that problem you've had with asthma, that problem you've had with the fear of rejection, those problems you've always had financially? Yeah, you're going to go to heaven, and yeah, God will take care of you, you're going to squeak by, but you're always going to have those problems. But yet, 1 Corinthians 2:9 says God has more for those who love him, more than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, one that we could possibly understand. And since last January, when I was with that church in Venice Beach, Florida, I've told the story all over the world about that woman who was part of a nationwide healing team, but for 40 years she did not get healed in her legs. But she kept on, kept on, kept on, and kept on, and her breakthrough came. And so in David's stronghold, he sought the Lord, and he said, "Shall I go down? Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" And the Lord said, "Go, I will surely give the Philistines into your hand." So David assembled his army, and against tens and tens and tens of thousands of the Philistines, he went out, and they had a classic, epic, full-on battle, and David won the day. But I want to point out to you, as I continue the message, the difference between a healing and a miracle. And most of you, I'm sure, know this. I'm talking about the supernatural healing from God and a supernatural miracle. A supernatural healing that God performs, it's something that the body, through medicine or over time, could do for itself. But with a healing, there's a supernatural acceleration. For example, say you're praying for a person that's really badly sprained their foot. Most likely, eventually, that foot, over time and care, will get better. But if there's a supernatural healing, you lay hands on that person, and all of a sudden God releases power, it's greatly accelerated, and it happens right then and there, or within the next few hours, next few days. And we would say this is a healing. But a miracle is something of a different level of authority and a different level of power, because biblically speaking, miracles have to do with God's recreative power being involved. For example, someone who's an adult who tears the cartilage in their knees, the cartilage is not going to grow back by itself. That doesn't happen in adults. So either they have to have reconstructive surgery in their knee, or they need a creative miracle where God supernaturally causes those torn pieces of cartilage to stretch out, be perfectly knit together, and we would say a creative miracle. God's recreative power is involved. But I would like to suggest to you, in the story we're going to look at in the healing of David's soul, that first there was, so to speak, metaphorically, a healing, but in the second battle, there was a miracle. And I say metaphorically like a healing because God's power was involved in this first victory. They knew the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but yet they still had to shoot their arrows at the enemy. They still had to throw their spears. They still had to swing their swords. but yet the favor of God was upon them. Maybe like some of the other battles that we read in the Old Testament, God caused confusion on the enemy or fear to come upon them, or maybe just the anointing on each soldier and allowed them to do the part of three or four soldiers. We don't know, but we know there was a supernatural anointing and a favor upon them. But it says in verse 22 that the Philistines came up yet again and spread out in the valley of Rephaim, meaning the Philistines sent a whole nother army of tens and tens of thousands of soldiers. Why? Because they feared David coming into the kingship in a way they had never feared King Saul. King Saul represented the ability of man, but David always represented the ability of God. One of the names in Hebrew of God that I love is what God spoke of himself to Abraham, and he said, "I am El Shaddai." And we translate that in English as God Almighty. But as a Hebrew scholar told a friend of mine, what it really means is the God who will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And the reason I mention the difference between healings and miracles is both are from God, but miracles involve God doing something that is utterly, completely impossible for you to do on your own. It's more than just the favor of the Lord. And when I say that I believe you as a church are going to come into a season of a greater flow of the miraculous, I'm not saying that you haven't had the favor of the Lord upon you. You know, I know that the history of this church, starting with Hal Oxley starting this, what, 40 years ago? 50? 58 years ago. There's always been a grace and a favor of the Lord, and I know that over the years you've had many miracles happen, whether financially or physically or relationships being restored. And I know that as a church you have the favor of God upon you. There's continually blessings upon the families of this church and your outreach and what God calls you to do. But yet I believe you're coming into a season where there's going to be a greater authority upon you in your prayer life than you've known in the past. But one of the interesting things about miracles as opposed to healing, both involve prayer, but when you know you need a miracle, there's a greater sense of dependency in your heart for the person of God. I was talking via email to Graham earlier this year, and I shared that one of the things I believe God is saying to many churches in the Western world is we're going to have to learn to pray together as churches in a way that many churches haven't up until this time. There's an old saying from the famous preacher in England, Spurgeon, and it goes like this. You can tell how popular the church is by attendance on Sunday mornings. You can tell how popular the preacher is by attendance on Sunday nights. But you can tell how popular Jesus is by the attendance at the prayer meetings. Wow, that's kind of convicting, isn't it? In most churches, the prayer meetings are the most neglected of all the meetings. Why? Because as we go through life as Christians, we know God is watching over us, we know God is caring for us, and we experience his favor and his blessing. He's always there, he's always watching over us. But sometimes when it comes to the deep issues, there's a hesitancy in our heart. Does God really want to bring a breakthrough? And I would like to suggest to you that with all the things happening in the last 10 or 15 years in our culture, such as the onslaught of the world's attitude towards same-sex marriage and everything else that's happening, we are beginning to face giants in our culture, demonic giants, that we have not had to face before. And Graham and I we spent a long time talking about this yesterday, but there is a lot of pastors who believe in the Bible, and I'm not talking about just Australia, but in America and England and Europe, where I do a lot of ministry, that they believe same-sex marriage biblically is wrong, but they're no longer speaking out against it. They're no longer warning their parishioners about it because they say, well, the church has lost that battle. We just need to focus on some other things over here. Well, I want to tell you, the Word of God is always victorious. As a friend of mine said years ago, we don't break the laws of God. The laws of God break us when we choose to ignore them. And like never before in the Western world, there is a battle against the church. Are we going to be people of the word? Are we going to be people like the martyrs of old that we're going to lay our lives on the line? Or are we just going to do what's externally comfortable to do rather than deriving our comfort, as David did, from the Holy Comforter in our heart of hearts? And I don't want to speak a message on corporate prayer, but I do want to challenge you as a church that if ever there was a season for, to some degree, whether it's once a month, twice a month, weekly, whatever, seeking the face of God and crying out for the church, crying out for our community, crying out for our city, for our nation, this is it. And I can tell you that my church right now, many people in San Diego where I look at my church and say, oh, this is a great church because we've got 3,000 people. We have literally had thousands of teenagers come to Christ in the last 20 years. We've got youth ministry in 7 different locations throughout our county. And, you know, but we have a sense of desperation on us right now, that we're realizing God wants to do so much more than we're capable of. So right now, we're in the midst of a 21-day fast. Now, not everybody is fasting from food, although there are some people that are doing a complete food fast. Some people are fasting from entertainment, internet, television. But for us, the question is not so much what we fast from, but what we do in lieu of that fast, giving ourselves to the Word and to prayer. And some of the most powerful meetings we have had in a long time have just been the last 2 weekends. I know that just this last weekend, I had the privilege of speaking to my home church, doing the 3 weekend meetings. And at our altar calls, when I gave an invitation that if you had bitterness or anger, unforgiveness towards anybody else in the body of Christ, we need to deal with it. And at all 3 of our churches, the front was just filled with people saying, yes, we need to be right in our hearts with one another in the body of Christ. Something is happening. And if you're familiar with it all, with some of the things that are happening in the United States, we just had a gathering of, I guess there were about 60, 70,000 people about 3 weeks ago in a Coliseum in Los Angeles, gathered together praying for California, praying for the nation. And churches, I'm aware of, not only in the UK, but across America right now, there is a fresh move of corporately coming together and praying together. And again, I don't want to speak this whole message. I'm going to be talking a little bit about where our authority comes from Sunday morning. But biblically speaking, especially when we look at Matthew 18, there is an authority that is released to the church when we're coming together in unity as a family and a people crying out to God. I'm a big believer in praying on my own. I do that every day. But where we really have authority is when 2 or more are in agreement and come together in the name of Jesus. But I'll let that one go because you seem so excited about it. But the Philistines came out again and camped out in that valley of discouragement. And here's the point I want to make to you. When the devil has had an area of your life where he's been able to torque you, when he's been able to manipulate you, maybe it's been a physical problem, an emotional problem, maybe a stronghold of rejection or fear of rejection, maybe it's been a fear of finances that have robbed you from enjoying life or a fear of the future, whatever it may be, that, so to speak, is a giant that you are facing, and he does not want to give up that ground. One of the things, we had a whole chapter in a book I co-wrote on healing a number of years ago, and one of the things we tackled that we devoted a whole chapter to is the question of why sometimes do people, quote, lose a healing? Because I'm sure you've heard testimonies where people get prayed for with a physical problem and maybe it's gone for a month, 2 months, 6 months, but then the problem comes back. And this is not the whole answer, but I believe part of it is some healings are a 1-2 punch, are a battle. But some healings are an absolute war where there's a series of battles that take place. You remember the time Jesus prayed for the man with blind eyes. He prayed for him, and the man said, well, now I can see, but people look like trees to me, meaning his eyes were now open, but he was seen very blurred. But then Jesus prayed for him a second time, and then he saw perfectly. So if Jesus needed to pray for someone on at least one occasion for more than one time, how much more you and I, for the real issues, we might have to pray and pray and pray and pray, because the enemy does not want to lose that giant who can tweak you or torment you or rob you from the quality of life Jesus has for you. But this time in verse 23, when David inquired of the Lord, the Lord gave him a very different battle strategy. He didn't say, go and take the army, confront them, like he did the first time. He said, this time, I want you to come up behind them and take them by surprise. Come up behind the balsam trees. And so David and his army, with great stealth, they went way around the camp of the enemy, came up behind them in the night. And it's probably just a half hour from the dawn light breaking forth. They've got the element of surprise. It's the perfect moment to attack. And I can see this in my mind so clearly. Joab, who is always the commander of David's army, is coming to him and saying, now's the time, your highness. Now's the time to attack. And David the king saying, not yet. So Joab respectfully backs off. But yet the dawn light's about to come. The guard dogs of the enemy are going to smell them out. The guards are going to see them. They're going to lose this vital element of surprise. And so I can picture David coming a second time and saying, your highness, we've got to attack now. And David saying, not yet. And David goes back, and maybe the first group of warriors were those 30 warriors of renown. And they say, well, what did the king say? And he said, well, he said he's waiting to hear the marching in the top of the trees. And they look at one of them and say, you know those 3 years of living in the caves? David's lost it. He's lost the plot here. But you see, that was the strategy this time around that God gave David. He said, don't go and directly attack them. Wait till you hear the marching in the top of the balsam trees, and then you should attack. What was the difference? The difference this time, when they completely devastated the enemy, was there was a huge angelic army that went forth. And this time, it was more than, quote, an anointing upon them. This time, it was more than the favor of the Lord upon them. This time, it was miracle after miracle after miracle to the nth degree. And I would like to suggest to you that God wants to impart a whole nother level of faith to you as a church. And I think especially in the area of evangelism, but also for physical healing, signs and wonders. And you know, really, there's no limitations of what God can do. There's no limitations. And before we do a bit of prayer, I'll tell you this one story. And I'm absolutely certain I've told you this story before in some of the several past few years I've been with you. Because I tell this story everywhere I go when I'm trying to illustrate there's no limitations. One of the hardest things to see restored in the body of Christ, even more than blind eyes and deaf ears and bad backs and bad hips or whatever, is a broken marriage. And this story happened in the church I was working with for a number of years in Dayton, Ohio. And there was a couple in my church. I didn't know them very well, but their names were and still are Pat and Rebecca. And one of the pastors in my home church told me that this couple was going through divorce. And I said, well, are they open to counseling or anything? He said, no, their hearts have gotten too bitter, too hardened. They're not open to that at all. And I happened to actually see the guy, Pat, and I didn't know him real well, but I felt comfortable to kind of just say hello and say, hey, I hear there's problems in the marriage. And he said, yeah, my wife found me doing some things that I should not have been doing, and it triggered some buttons from her childhood, some abuse she went through, and that's it. She just wants a divorce. So Pat and Rebecca, they got a divorce, and Rebecca left our church, started going to another church, but after about 6 months, she realized she liked our church better. So she came back to our church, but we had three services in the weekend, so she just found out which service her ex-husband's going to, and she went to a different one. But we had a period in our church for about 60 days where we were meeting together and we were praying six nights a week. And we just believed at that time, this is about 8 years ago, that God really had breakthroughs for us as a church, and so we were meeting together in corporate prayer. And sometimes there'd be 20 or 30 of us, sometimes there'd be 60, 70 of us. But this was on a Monday night. And Pat was there, and most of the people were sitting up front praying. A few people were kneeling down by the altar. And, you know, as people had opportunity, they'd cry out for our church, for lost family members, for the city, for the nation, as we do in prayer meetings. And we've had a revelation in our church that you can't have revival without good coffee. And so we had a cement floor in our sanctuary so you could bring in coffee in case the preaching was really boring. You could keep from falling asleep, you know. But I went out into the foyer. I was getting a cup of coffee to bring back in the prayer meeting. And Rebecca walks in about 45 minutes late to the prayer meeting. And I didn't know her well. I just said hi. And she said hi, walked in. And here's what had happened to her. She was driving home from work that night, and the Lord spoke to her and said, I want you to go to the prayer meeting. So she turned her car around, went a different direction, came to our church, and she got there late for the prayer meeting. And she walks in, and she sees up front her ex-husband kneeling down praying. She's really angry that he's there, and she wanted to leave, but she knew in her heart God said, you've got to be there for the prayer meeting. So she sat in the very back. Now, that particular sanctuary, that could hold over 1,000 people. So you've got 50, 60 people sitting here, and you've got Rebecca all the way in the very last row with her cup of coffee, you know, sitting here like this, you know. And I walked by her, just said, well, whatever. But as I'm walking to the front, I see her husband. The Lord began to speak to me. And I walked up to the front, and I grabbed him by the wrist. I didn't know at the time that he was a former military policeman. If I'd known that, I might not have done what I did. But I grabbed him by the wrist and said, come with me. And I dragged him basically all the way back to where his wife was sitting. And I said, sit down next to your ex-wife. And reluctantly, he sat down. And if looks could kill, she would have first killed him, then me. But I said to them, this is what the Lord says to you. Join your hands together. And reluctantly, they joined their hands, and then I said this, the Lord says that the two of you have bought into a lie from the pits of hell, and this is what you've believed, that what's impossible for you is also impossible for God. I said, in the name of Jesus, I break that lie, and I call your hearts back to your first friendship and your first romance. They looked at one another, and they began to start weeping. And they spent the rest of their prayer meeting hugging and praying together. They went through 9 months of counseling. And I don't know whether you'd call it pre-marriage counseling or post-marriage counseling, but they went through 9 months of counseling, and Pat worked on his issues that had brought about the problem. Rebecca worked on counseling from some of her childhood issues, but they also went through pre-marriage counseling together. And I remarried them 9 months later in Pat's backyard. And my wife and I just had to go to a wedding last Sunday afternoon. The good thing about it was right on the waterfront. I could look out the window of the place and see a bunch of boats. So, but I can't stand going to weddings. I just get bored out of my mind. But this wedding with Pat and Rebecca, it was the coolest wedding. Because the week before, I'd sat down with Pat and Rebecca and said, okay, how are we doing this? How many bridesmaids? How many groomsmen? And Rebecca said, well, that's how we did it the first time, and it didn't work out so well. We want to do something different. And she explained to me that her first marriage to Pat 8 years before was actually her second marriage. And that when she got married to Pat, she already had two daughters from her first marriage, and those daughters had been like 10 and 12 years old. And those two daughters, in the 8 years she was married to Pat, never honored Pat. They refused to call him dad. They would hardly ever obey him. There was always problems. But she said, Mark, over the last 9 months, as God has brought healing to my heart and to Pat's heart and knit us back together, God has brought healing to my daughters, and they've fallen in love with Pat, and they're now calling him Dad, and they're honoring him. And she said, Mark, my daughters have asked if they can stand on either side of us in the wedding ceremony because they want to testify to everybody how God has healed our family. And so we think about miracles as a blind eye or a lame leg, and of course that is a miracle. But when we see broken families coming back together, I think that's the greatest miracle of all, you know, short of coming to Christ Jesus. And that was some 6 years ago, and to this day, I know for a fact, I just saw Pat several months ago, their marriage is so good. In fact, it's so good, it's almost embarrassing to be with them as a couple, because they're always smooching and pecking away, and Pat will just get this glazed look in his eye and look at Rebecca and say, Rebecca, you're just so awesome. And Rebecca says, oh, Pat, I love you. And you're just thinking, oh, gosh, get out of here. You know, just don't be around my wife anyway, you know. But they're serving Christ. They've done a lot of inner-city ministry together. The Lord's used them discipling young kids from broken families and the whole deal. And there really is nothing that's impossible for God. The things that are impossible for us are never a problem with God. And we look at the culture around us with all the problems, but yet the book of Romans tells us this, that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And one of the great things about prayer is as we wait upon God, we're not just calling out, asking God to do this and this, but we're putting our hearts in our place, in a place where God can speak to us out of 1 Corinthians 2:9. That he really does have more for us than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we can possibly understand. I know that in my own life, you know, this is our 33rd year of international ministry, and I'm on the road about 120, 140 days a year going all over the globe. And a lot of times I'm with great churches like you all. Sometimes I'm with small churches. Sometimes I'm with very large churches. Sometimes they're with churches that have seen lots of miracles, sometimes churches, lots of evangelism, all sorts of churches. But I've realized for a number of years now that I feel kind of stymied within me. And we've got plans of starting a ministry school. But, you know, at times I look at myself and say, do I really have what it takes, you know, as a potential leader to head up this ministry school and to do it right? And all the practical questions, will the finances be there? Will the people want to come to the school if we start it? You know, all the million and one questions you have when you pioneer something new. But just on Tuesday, I got on the plane Tuesday night in San Diego, flew from San Diego, Los Angeles over here. As I was just sitting out my our porch, you know, enjoying the morning, a cup of coffee, and just praying over a few things, clear out of the blue, I felt God speak to me and say to me, basically, Mark, you need to quit limiting what I have for your future. Because, you know, at 59 years of age, a lot of my friends are talking about retiring. And I'm thinking, retiring? Wait a minute, I haven't even gotten good at it yet, what I'm called to do. I need a few more years here. But yet, I feel, and I know in my heart, over the next year and a half, 2 years, God's going to be having me step into a whole lot of new things I've never done before. And part of that I find very exciting, part of it I find very threatening. But yet I need to allow God to deal with whatever giants are raging against me that would say, this is all there is. And see, I believe we are created, as it says in the Psalms, to go from strength to strength. Or as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, to go from glory to glory. Do you play the game of Risk? In Australia, I can't stand that game because you spend about an hour playing it, then all your armies get devastated and there's nothing you can do. But one of the things I've learned about playing the game of Risk is, let's say you're in that continent that resembles South Africa, and there's kind of a bridge by which you can invade the continent that looks like, or you're on the continent that looks like South America, and then you're invading the continent that looks like Africa, and it's your turn, you roll the dice, and you kick off the army members that are there, the soldiers that are there on that entryway into Africa, and you move, some of your guys there, and you can keep going. But when your turn is over, and you have the opportunity of moving your army guys around, you've got to take a lot of your soldiers and put on that new territory you've captured, because metaphorically speaking, if you don't not only occupy, but if you don't master the land, you're going to lose it. And so there's a cycle that comes to pioneering. And that cycle is you go and start doing something you've never done before. And then you occupy, you stay with it to the point where you master the land and you get really good at it. But I believe the way God has created us, the way he's wired us in his image to be ever increasing in fruitfulness, he allows a bit of weariness to come over. And I'm not saying I'm perfect in what I've called to do, but when we've been doing something for a long period of time and we've reached a certain level of fruitfulness, he says, that's great. Now, let's go after bigger giants. That's what he wants to do with you. That's what he wants to do with your family, with your marriage. That's what he wants to do with you as a church. That's what he wants to do with me and my church back home and our ministry. We're called to have ever-increasing fruitfulness because we're created in his image. Everything God created, he created for increase. Even the universe itself, the scientists tell us, is increasing. And so this time around, when David waited till he heard the army of angels, they had an amazing victory, and that was that. If you've got your Bible handy, I just want to look at one or two more verses before we pray. Let's go to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Jesus' good friends, Martha and Mary, they sent a message to Jesus, and they said, come quickly, Lazarus, whom you love, is dying. But if you know the story, Jesus didn't go very quickly. He waited several days, and there's a whole message there about him waiting that we don't have time for. But when he got there, Lazarus had been dead for several days. And when he arrived, it says that Martha, the two sisters, Martha and Mary, both loved Jesus dearly. She came out to him, it says in verse 21. Again, this is John 11. And she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In a sense, she's rebuking Jesus. She's saying, why didn't you come for me? Why didn't you come sooner? And that's like our prayers. When we pray and we pray and we pray, and God doesn't answer those prayers right away. She said, if only you had been here, you could have healed him. My brother would not have died. Jesus said to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, she went on her way, but she went and told Mary, the Master is here, the teacher is here, and is calling for you. And so it says in verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was, she said the exact same thing to Jesus that Martha had said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. She had the same big question mark. Why didn't you come sooner? Why have you waited so long to be here? And that's the question mark when we pray and we pray and we pray over the giants that we're facing. Lord, where are you at? What are you doing? Why haven't you answered the prayer sooner? But I want to draw your attention to something that Mary did that Martha did not do. If you remember, Mary was the one who took the very costly perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus with it. But in verse 32, it not only says that Mary came to where Jesus was and asked him the question, but it says she fell at his feet. You see, the difference was, even in her confusion, even in her disappointment, she still had to be a worshiper of Jesus. That is the one thing Martha did not do. And it says, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her were also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said in verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see." And it says that when he arrived, in verse 39, he said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days." But Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Do you remember that short conversation that Jesus and Martha had? "I am the resurrection life. He believes me, though he die, shall live again." Martha took that word and just automatically delegated it for the sweet by and by. But you see, Jesus was actually giving her a now word. We know the best is going to come when we get to heaven, but Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God has come near to you. The kingdom of God is within you." Why? Because if the Spirit of God is there, the presence of the King is here, and his kingdom is anywhere he is. That's why Paul said that as we go from glory to glory, he said, where the Spirit is, there's liberty. Liberty for what? Liberty for all the things we in ourselves cannot do. He is never limited. And so Jesus said, Did I not say to you, you would see the glory of God? And he said, "Roll away the stone." And he shouted, "Lazarus, come forth." And even with the bandages wrapped around his whole body, including his face, he walked out fully alive out of that tomb. And the reason I tell you this last story is to encourage you that we can't just take the promises of the Bible and say that's for a later time, or that's just for the sweet by and by. Because so much of what God wants to do is not just the sweet by and by, but they're dirty now and now. But secondly, the reason for telling you this particular story is there's something in common between this church and Mary. You as a church, you have a very high value of worship. One of the things that really drew my heart to this church was a number of years ago, when we did the sunrise events for 2 years in a row, and all the time and energy and money that this church invested in those. And, you know, I told Graham and Chris when I saw them last night that yesterday, California time, as I was getting on the plane, I felt like the Lord gave me a word that what this church invested in those sunrise events, when, you know, you were hoping for the whole city of Melbourne to turn out because of the bad weather that first year, it kind of dampened things, literally. But what you sowed into the kingdom by honoring the presence of the Lord and having those 3 days during Easter, 2 years in a row, of ministering to the presence of the Lord and honoring him, even though you might not have seen a huge payoff at that time, you're going to reap what you've sowed. Just as that lady in Florida prayed for 40 years, I'm sure she had the thought many times, you know, God takes care of me. I have a husband that loves me. I just need to get on with my ministry and forget about this. But she kept seeking, asking, and knocking. The breakthrough came. And I believe you all are coming into a season of breakthrough. So let's pray. And by the way, turn to the person next to you and say, I know it's incredibly difficult, but try not to look as excited as you do. Let's all stand. I'm not going to give a description of them right now, just to say we do have some of my books and CDs over there, including the book I wrote on healing and stuff on miracles and breakthrough. That's all there. But here's what I'd like to do tonight. And I want to pray for all of us, myself included, for a fresh anointing of the gift of faith, that when God quickens our spirit with the word, when he gives us a vision of breakthrough, or when he gives us a verse out of the Bible speaking to a situation maybe that we've been dealing with for years, that when he speaks to us, faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of God, we with our whole hearts would latch on to that and believe in our hearts that what's impossible for us is never a challenge for God. So I want to pray for the gift of faith to be imparted to all of us, myself included. But I want to pray, this is a little bit unusual, I don't always do this, but I felt in praying this morning that God said to pray for everybody here that needs a healing tonight. And I'm not necessarily prophesying everybody's going to be healed, but I believe to everybody who gets prayer, something is going to be imparted to you, whether physical healing or spiritual renewal, or you'll walk away knowing that you know that you know God is going to take care of the issue. So let's all just close our eyes and hold our hands out to the Lord, and I'm going to ask the imaginary worship leader to play the keyboards right now. Just take us up. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus that every good and perfect gift comes from you, that there's no turning, there's no shadows, there's no variation with you. You're not on it in your love for us one moment, and you're off the next, but you love us all the time. So I ask in the name of Jesus, Holy Spirit, that upon every individual here, would you come upon them right now, and would you fill them in the name of Jesus with a deep revelation of your love for each of us, Lord God, that not because of our righteousness, but because of Jesus and the cross, we have been made worthy of being loved by you. And Father, I thank you for your promise that you have more for us than our eyes have seen, more than our ears have heard, more than we could possibly understand. And I ask right now in the name of Jesus, would you fill each and every one of us with the gift of faith, that we can know that we know that we know that whatever dilemmas we're facing, whatever giants we're facing, whether it's emotional, intellectual, whether it's financial, whether it's a spiritual thing, whether it's a physical problem, that you are bigger than that problem. Would you come upon people right now, Holy Spirit? Just fill people now in the name of Jesus.